Just one verse I want to read with you. Verse 3 of Psalm 5. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and look up. Incidentally, that wee word direct at the end of the verse, it really has the sense of arrange. And there's the thought that in the morning, the psalmist is saying, I'm going to get down before God and I'm going to arrange my prayers. So there's thought going into this whole business of meeting with God in the morning. And that's what I want to speak to you about tonight, very simply. Meeting with God in the morning. Now, I think in the church, to a large extent in the West anyway, we've got so advanced with technology, you can see it already tonight, and we could give a whole lot of illustrations of that, and there's nothing wrong with that, of course. And we've got slick programs at times, and we emphasize the professionalism of those who serve the Lord or engaged in any Christian ministry, whatever that may be. And I think it's come to a time, we always need to do spiritual MOTs, but especially in this 21st century age of quick fixes and gizmos and gadgets, that we need to stop and ask the question, what really matters? What really matters in the Christian life? What really matters in the Christian church? What is true success in this Christian experience? And if ever the church or the Christian individual loses its way, loses a sense of power and vitality and joy and victory in the Lord, we need to stop and we need to reassess. We need to ask the question, what are we doing wrong? What are we not doing that's right? We need to examine our roots. We need to effectively get back to basics. We need to see what the ABCs of the Christian life really are. What true Christianity, true discipleship, as laid down by the Lord Jesus in the Gospels in particular, and later by the Apostles and the Epistles, what it is to practice true Christianity. Now, I'm speaking to you tonight on meeting with God in the morning. And I have to say to you that you could go into any Christian bookshop and look at the shelves, and you would see perhaps thousands of titles of books that are propagating the true secret to the Christian life. Whatever that may be. And I'm not saying they're all wrong, because I suppose there's an element of truth to many of them. But if ever there was a secret, and it's not really a secret, it's an open secret, to the Christian experience, it is this, meeting with God in general, and more specifically, I think, meeting with God in the morning. Now, I think that can be proven, and I'm not going to try and prove it tonight. You can speak with me afterwards, but I think the fullness of the Holy Spirit is one open secret to the victorious Christian life. But I'll tell you this, if you don't meet with God every day, you'll not know anything about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You'll not even know it exists, let alone know the experience of it. And I don't think there's any experience or any milestone of growth and maturity in the Christian life that does not derive in some way from meeting with God and meeting with God in the morning. S.D. Gordon said these words, a life of victory and power hinges upon three things. One, an act. Two, a purpose. Three, a habit. An initial act, a fixed purpose, and a daily habit. And he tells us what those are, as he thinks. First of all, the act is a personal surrender to the Lord Jesus. Do you know that? I'm not talking about salvation. There's a great myth that goes about today and is even preached from pulpits, that if you're a Christian and you're born again, you're a disciple. That is not true. That is not true. Not everyone that is saved is necessarily a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. They ought to be. That's why God saves people in the first place, to make disciples. But you know, there is a criteria of being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So I'm asking you, are you denying yourself, Do you take up your cross daily and are you following Christ? One is a negative surrender of yourself to the Lord Jesus. Taking up your cross is sacrifice. And submission is following Him, obeying in a positive sense, doing what the Lord Jesus Christ tells you. I think you'd agree with me that not all Christians are doing that. Well, that's what discipleship is. And that is an initial act. And many people who've been brought up in Christian homes, as I was, and like some of you have been, there comes a time, though they're saved and profess faith in Christ, where they've got to weigh everything up in their life and what they're investing in and what they value. And they have to come to this moment where they surrender themselves completely to the Lord Jesus. Every asset and facet of their life, every key to every door of every room of their heart. Have you ever come to that place? I beseech you therefore, brethren, they were Christians, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Have you done that? It's your expected worship. That's what reasonable service means. God expects it of you. That's why He saved you. But not all Christians have got to that point. There is an initial act, personal surrender. Then secondly, as S.D. Gordon says, there is a purpose. And that purpose is to please Him. And so many people who aren't surrendered don't know this purpose, because they're not surrendered and they're living to please themselves, or they're living to please their wife or their husband or their boyfriend and girlfriend, or to please their educational establishment that they're enrolled in, or to please their boss and their job, or to please a religious organization. No, we are to live to please Him. And then the third thing, a purpose, a habit, an act, a purpose, and a habit, a daily habit. An initial act, a fixed purpose, and a daily habit. Now, the daily habit that flows out of this initial act of surrender and this purpose of pleasing Him is spending time alone with God. John 15, the Lord Jesus spoke of what it is to abide in Him. Abide in the vine. If you abide in Me. Now, if you were to practicalize what it is to abide in Christ, it is meeting with God through Christ on a daily basis. It's as simple as that. Gordon goes on to say, after the initial act of surrender, the secret of a strong, winsome Christian life is in spending time daily alone with God over His Word. Now you might say, well, tell me the old story. I mean, I've heard that many a time, that you have to meet with God every day and maybe meet with God in the morning. And it is elementary, isn't it? It's something that in some of the organizations that I grew up through as a Christian, you heard all the time and you maybe got sick hearing it. You thought, well, is there nothing else to talk about? But you see, what you miss if you're saying that is the vital importance, the essential fundamental necessity of meeting with God. After being saved, there is very little else more important than spending time with God. And here's the assessment of how important you think it is. Do you do it? Do you do it? Have you met God today? Did you meet God this morning? What about yesterday? What about this week? This month? Years ago, a young man was approached by a foreman of a logging crew and asked for a job. And the boss says, well, that depends. Let's see how you fell this tree. And he took him over to a tree and gave him an axe. And he felled it and he did a fantastic job. And the foreman was impressed and exclaimed, well, start on Monday. Monday came and he started, and Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday rolled by. And after Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, you can pick up your paycheck on the way out today. And the young man was startled. He said, I thought you give out your paychecks on a Friday. He said, we do, but we're letting you go today. You see, you've fallen behind. According to our felling charts, you dropped from first place, you were there on Monday, right down to last place on Wednesday. The young man was astounded. He said, I'm a hard worker. I'm trying my best. The sweat's dripping up my brow. He says, I arrive first on the site. I leave last. I work through my coffee breaks and my lunch breaks. And the foreman sensed the boy's integrity, and he thought for a minute, and then he asked a searching question. He says, son, have you been sharpening your axe? Have you been sharpening your axe? You know what the young man said? I've been working too hard to take the time to sharpen my axe. You see what was happening? He was working harder than anyone else, but because he didn't stop the work and take time to sharpen his axe, his work was effective. Now, that is a lesson that you must learn, and maybe you're involved in Christian work in some shape or form. This is an obvious mistake for anybody to make, but the fact of the matter is we make it over and over again and again. And many people, even if they're not involved in Christian work at all, they are constantly defeated in their Christian life because they do not daily sharpen their axe. They do not meet with God. Now let me ask you, is that your Christian experience? It's like a roller coaster. Peaks and troughs. Sometimes things are going well. Other times you're in the valley. You never ever seem to get victory. You're like the grand old Duke of York. Once you're up. When you're down. And most of the time you're neither halfway up, neither up nor down. Now, I think if you're honest, many are like that. And I've learned over the years that so often when people come to me and ask, look, I'm really struggling here, and that is my experience, what I've just said, I've learned from experience, my own experience, and the experience of talking to others, to ask a very simple question. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you read your Bible every day? Do you? Do you pray to God every day? Some people are too busy to pray, too busy to read the Scriptures. And yet there are other people, and these are the people that we want to try and follow. We want to try and imitate as far as they imitate God. They are those who are too busy not to pray. See the emphasis? It's more important to pray than anything else. And Martin Luther is a great example of this. He had the whole affairs of the Reformation in Europe to consider. And yet he said, now listen carefully, if I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I've so much business that I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer. If I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of fire of faith. Martin Luther. It's always dangerous to put a figure of time on our prayer lives because we're not trying to copy anybody else. But at least copy him in his sentiment that he realized that nothing could be more important than prayer, and those important things in his life would suffer if he didn't bathe them all in prayer and start the day with God. Some things must go undone if we don't meet with God. Now, let's move on a wee bit further because I know someone looking at the website, if it tells the truth, someone spoke on prayer the last time I think you were met here. But that's not what I'm speaking about. I'm not speaking about prayer, and I'm not speaking about studying the Bible. Those two things are important. That's not what I'm talking about. Maybe I'm confusing you. Well, sometimes we talk about the quiet time. And I know what people mean when they speak about that. But I've come to dislike that term because often what's conjured up in people's minds is, oh, we're going through the Bible in a year or 2 years, and you read your wee chapter a day, and then you get on your prayer list, and you go boom, 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 and you spend 15 minutes or whatever it is, and by the end of it, quiet time's over. I've paid my dues to God, I've met with God, and you feel good about it, your conscience is clear, because you've had your quiet time, and you haven't really met with God. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about reading your Bible or praying per se. These are not the vital thing. You see, you could do those things day after day after day, and the imperative word is religiously. That's all it is. It's religion, but there's no relationship. That's what God has saved us for. Relationship, communion, fellowship. Our fellowship is with God, and His Son Jesus Christ. And God wants us to meet with Him every day, not so that we can know the Bible better, not so we can learn to pray better and get more answers from God, but that we'll get to know Him better. I'm talking about communion. And that's a necessary ingredient of victory and power in the life of the believer. It's communion, or fellowship. It's having what they used to call years ago a trysting place and time. And a tryst is just an old-fashioned word for a time and a place where lovers used to meet together. And we're asking the question, do we have a tryst with God? Do we have a meeting place with God? Do we have a time, a venue where we fellowship with God, where we have communion with God? It's been called the still hour, the quiet hour. Others have called it, I think more biblically, the morning watch. And that name seems to be an historic one. And it's suggested in the verse that we read together, my voice, verse 3 of Psalm 5, shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. It was held by the saints right throughout the ages. The morning was the appointed time to meet God. And it's the time that God appointed to meet with Him. Robert Murray McShane, an old Presbyterian minister from Dundee, said, I ought to pray before seeing anyone. I feel it is far better to begin with God, to see His face first, to get my soul near to Him before it is near another. Watchman Nee said, Bible before breakfast. He didn't get his Bible, he didn't eat his breakfast until he had his Bible. And we love these men and women as well who we look to and learn from. And yet, as E.M. Bounds put it, we build their tombs and write their epitaphs, but are careful not to follow their examples. That's true, isn't it? How many of us are living like these men and women of a bygone day, of biblical saints, in their devotion to God, in their communion and fellowship with God? That's what they derive their power from. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying here tonight. What I'm not saying is that the morning is the only time to meet with God. No. It's not. You can meet with God in the afternoon and in the evening, and it would be good if you did meet with God more than in the morning. I'm not even saying the main time that you meet with God is the morning, because some people, well, they don't seem to be morning people. I'm not sure that's the case in a true sense. They feel it is anyway. Some people work shifts, and that obviously makes them not morning people. Other people are ill, and when they get up in the morning, they don't feel so good. So I'm not saying you have to have your main time with God in the morning. But what I am saying is there is a principle in God's Word, and it's very hard to deny or contradict. And that is that you should begin the day with God. However short that is, begin with God. Always give the best to God. Isn't that a principle in the Scriptures? And the best of the day is the morning. Not the fag ends, the drags of the evening when you're too tired to do anything. No matter how short it is, be great, be tremendous. If from tomorrow morning, each one of you covenanted before God to meet Him before the start of every day, I believe that would transform your life. It probably would have an effect on this youth fellowship. It would make a difference. Now, I'm not talking about legalism. I detest legalism. I'm not putting myself under bondage or other people under bondage. I don't want you to think that at all. I'm not even saying you must do this or you should do this. I'm wanting you to get beyond legalism to see, I need this. I need God. We're not talking about duty. We're talking about a love relationship where you come to the point where you want to do this. You don't want to miss meeting God in the morning. Not bondage, but blessing. Not penance, but a privilege to have an interview with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords every morning of every day. Let's do a little study of this in the time that we have. Let's see, it's the most biblical of practices to meet God in the morning. Now, I'm going to read through a whole lot of verses. You're not going to look at them. We don't have time. Abraham, it says, he rose a great while early before day, early in the morning, to meet with God. You can read it, Genesis 19, 21, 22 at least. Jacob met God early in the morning, Genesis 28. Moses met God early in the morning. Exodus 8, 9, 24, 34. Joshua did it. Joshua 3, 6, 7, 8. Gideon did it. Judges 6. Hannah did it. 1 Samuel 1, 19. Samuel did it. 1 Samuel 15, 12. David did it. 1 Samuel 17, 20. Job did it. Job 1, 5. The apostles did it. 91. Mary Magdalene did it. Luke 24, the resurrection tomb. Mark 16, John 20. But the example that we ought to follow above all the rest is the Lord Jesus. Now let's look at His specifically. Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Now I didn't ask how long I can preach. That wasn't deliberate, I just forgot. So I hope you'll be liberal with me. Mark 1, verse 34. Now, the reason why I'm reading verse 34 is for you to see how busy the day the Lord Jesus lived was. His day of ministry. Mark's gospel, I'm sure you know, is the gospel of the servant. And so often we see so much activity of the Lord. And here he's been busy all day. He's healed many that were sick of divers diseases, cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And in the morning, now this is the next day, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. Now, I know the excuses that are in my heart. Oh, I had a really hard day today. I was up really late tonight doing all sorts of things. There's no way I could get up dead early in the morning. And I've used that excuse many, many times. And I've struggled with the morning time waiting with God like anybody else has. So don't think I've it all made up. But you know, we use so many excuses, but we see here how important the Lord Jesus saw this to be. Now imagine this, what he was doing all day. People were thronging him, crowds, whole villages were coming out to meet him. They wanted to be touched, they wanted to be healed, they wanted to be delivered of diseases, they wanted their friends to be emancipated of all sorts of bondage and hindrance. And here he is daily delivering folk and then teaching his own disciples. And a great while before day, after getting to bed, I'm sure very late, he's the first to rise in the little house, wherever it was, whosoever it was he was lodging in. He's the first to get up. And that implies there were other people in the house. He gets up very carefully. He doesn't waken them. I want you to imagine this in your mind's eye. Maybe he has to step over someone. Washes his face with a bit of water. Quietly opens the door. Walks through that little village, wherever it was. Past all the familiar shops or market stalls or wells or whatever. And walks out into a wilderness, into a solitary place. It's still before dawn. It's still dark. There's no street lights, no cars. And in that complete and utter silence and tranquility, he maybe mounts a hill, a mountain, or goes into a desert place, and he falls on his knees. And before another very, very busy day, he meets with his Heavenly Father. That's our example. Do we do it? Now, this phrase, the morning watch, is very instructive. Because in the ancient world, it goes back to the customs of the day, the cities were guarded by night watchmen through the watches of the night. You've heard the expression too. And they would have paced the walls, keeping a keen lookout for any danger that threatened while the city was asleep. Now, in the earliest days, the evening was split into three night watches. First was from 6 p.m. to 10 p.m., the second from 10 p.m. to 2 p.m., and the third again from 2 right through to 6 a.m. But in Roman times, that's the times our Lord Jesus was living, the division was into four watches. The first was from 6 p.m., our tea time, through to 9 p.m. The second, that was the evening watch. The second was called the midnight watch. It went through 9 through to midnight, 12. The third was the cock crowing watch, which went from 12 to 3 a.m. And the last was the morning watch, from 3 a.m. through to 6 a.m. Now, it's interesting that this idea is repeated in the Bible, that the Lord keeps watch over us throughout the night. He watches o'er His loved ones. You know Psalm 127, verse 1, that if the Lord does not build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. Now the word for keep the city and the word for the watchman waketh. Watchman and keep are the same word. So the Lord is being watchman over the city. That's the idea. He's watching over us when we are unconscious to anything else. And the idea is, in the Old Testament, that because God has watched over the four watches of the night, our well-being, that just before the fourth watch of the night is finished, we get up and meet with God while He's still watching over us and just thank Him for watching during the night. Now, I'm not saying you have to meet God before 6 in the morning or anything like that. Far from it. But what I am saying is this was the thought in the Old Testament, that it was as if God there was hovering over them that whole four watches of the night. And just before the last one ended, they got up to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I think that's beautiful. There's another idea behind this morning watch. If you turn to Isaiah 50, please. This is a good one too. Isaiah 50, we're showing that this is the most biblical of practices. Isaiah 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Now watch this. He wakeneth, God, this is, wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. Now here's a morning appointment with God. It's at His special request. He wakeneth. Now that is awakening Isaiah. God doesn't slumber nor sleep. But He is waking. Now that implies early morning, because He only waken in the early morning. So this is an early morning meeting. And it is daily. Look at it. He wakeneth morning by morning. Now the results are remarkable. When you allow God to wake you morning by morning, we see we have a trained ear. That's what Isaiah is speaking about here. And also your tongue is affected. And how our ears and our tongues need to be affected. And He speaks about a life of youthfulness for God. Now that will be the result of a morning meeting with God. Turn with me to another passage. This is the last one for this section. Song of Solomon, please. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Song of Solomon, chapter 5. Now you'll know that it's, I hope you know, it's a picture of the relationship between not only Christ and the church, but between Christ and individual believers. It's a great book about communion and fellowship we can have with God. Now, verse 2, what we see read here is, I sleep, this is the Shulamite, I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved. Her beloved that she's fallen in love with has left her. And she's dreaming, it would seem, that he's knocking at the door saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. Now as you read down, well, I haven't time to read it, down to about verse 7, we see that she delays. She's hemming and hawing. Is it his voice? Is it him? I'm not sure. And eventually she gets up out of bed. And she goes to see if it is him, and by that time he's gone. And she goes out into the village, and she asks for him, and he's nowhere to be found. And then she actually becomes a laughing stock and is rebuked and violently treated by those in the town. What a picture. She had a trysting time, an opportunity to meet with her beloved. But because of her sleepy reluctance to rise, the desired interview and appointment was lost. And effectively, she suffered the defeat as she contacted the world that day. Does that sound familiar? It is the most biblical of practices. But secondly, let me say this. It is the most beneficial of practices. God has chose the morning hour to bless men and women in His presence. He wants to bless you. He wants to bless you in the morning. He did it to Jacob at Jabbok. Do you remember God appeared to him and he wrestled with a pre-incarnate form of the Lord Jesus Christ there? What a picture of intercession and prayer. Before the breaking of the dawn, he wrestled there. And he overcame because he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. And he called that place Peniel because he'd met God face to face. What a picture of what it can be to have a meeting with God in the morning. Moses was the same in Exodus 33:34. You remember his one request of God was, oh, that I might see thy glory. And God told him that he would show him his glory. But he said in Exodus 34, be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me at the top of the mount. Did he keep his appointment with God? Of course he did. What fool would have not kept that appointment? God was going to show him his glory. And he did. What if he hadn't got up? What if he couldn't have been bothered? Just another 5 minutes. Half an hour. I can talk to God tonight. You can, that's right. But is it the best time to set you up for the day that lies ahead? It says, and Moses rose early in the morning and went up. And he got such a glimpse of God's glory, we're told, that he stayed there for a long time. And eventually, when he did come down to the people again, there was such a radiance of the glory of God in his face that he had to cover his face. He was unconscious of it, but the people weren't. They couldn't look at his face because of the glory of God in it. John 20, we come into the New Testament. We find the resurrection morning, Mary Magdalene, she rushes to the tomb. And it says, when it was yet dark, it was not dawn yet, she came to anoint the Lord Jesus. Other accounts say that the other Marys came rising at the rising of the sun at dawn. Do you remember what happened there? The tomb was empty. And the angels were appearing to Mary. And it's a wonderful, we haven't got time to look at it in John 20, a wonderful turn of phrase where it says that she turned her back effectively on the angels. Would you turn your back on an angel if you saw one? I wouldn't. She turned her back. She wasn't interested in angels early in the morning. She wanted her Savior. She wanted her Lord. She wanted to meet with Him. And of course we know that the one she thought was the gardener spoke. And he spoke in a way that was unmistakable. She had heard him speak that way before. And in their own dialect, he said her name, Mary. And she responded, Rabboni. She knew her master early in the morning. Oh, my master. The master chose the early morning to reveal himself to grief-stricken Mary. And she's not the only one whom he has revealed himself to in the morning hour. As many a true trister can testify, I have seen the face of Jesus. Tell me not of aught beside, I have heard the voice of Jesus. All my soul is satisfied. Can you say that after meeting with God? Oh, don't get over this. Read the Bible. Pray through. If you're even there, maybe you're not even there, but you've got to get by that. It's not about reading and praying. It's about meeting with God beyond the page, beyond the prayers, to get connected with God. We move to John 21, and there are 7 disciples downcast, bitterly disappointed because their Lord had died, and as far as they were concerned, their dream was over. And it says, but when day was now breaking, they noticed a dim light, someone standing on the beach. It's not insignificant that it says that that was the first hour of the day that the Master chose to bring such joy and blessing to this young man. He had lit a fire. He had breakfast fish for them. Now, is that not clear? Are all these experiences not clearly telling us that our Heavenly Friend, our bridegroom wants to meet. He has a preference not just to meet with us throughout the day, but to meet with us in the morning. It will make such a difference. He knows it's the best for us. This little poem goes like this. I got up early one morning, you maybe heard it, and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled around me and heavier came each task. Why doesn't God help me, I wondered. He answered, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on grey and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me, he said, but you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, my child, you didn't knock. I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray. Miss Groves was a co-worker of a girl called Miss M.E. Barber, who helped Watchman Nee. If you know anything about him, you may not. Great Chinese Christian. This woman, Miss Barber, helped Watchman Nee greatly, but her friend, Miss Groves, stated that the first choice, now listen to this, the first choice giving evidence of one's love toward the Lord is the choice between one's bed and the Lord. The first choice giving evidence of one's love towards the Lord is the choice between one's bed and the Lord. And I love my bed, let me tell you. In fact, I can't wait to get into it tonight because I'm exhausted. But the test of my love for the Lord tomorrow morning is which or who I love more. That's the bottom line, really, isn't it? That's the bottom line. Oh, we can use all the excuses of the day why the morning doesn't suit me. But usually it's just because we can't get up. Get up to meet the Creator of the universe. Can't get up to meet the one who was born in a virgin's womb. The one who did the miracles. You're not reading about them now. You're not reading the Gospels. You're meeting the man of the Gospels. Can't get up to meet the man who early in the morning hung on a cross, naked, beaten, bruised, bloody, for you. Rose again, ascended to heaven, and is praying constantly before your heavenly Father for you. And he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, woman, hear my voice and open the door, I will come into them and sup with them. You know what that is? Communion. Sup with them and he with me. Let me finish with this poem. S.D. Gordon, who I mentioned at the beginning, had a friend who was led recently to begin the morning watch and was so blessed in the very beginning that she gave expression to her experience in the following lines. Listen to this. At the grey dawn, while yet the world is sleeping, and the sweet matins of the birds begin, one who hath held me in his holy keeping standeth at the threshold waiting to come in. Oft had he knocked to give me gentle warning. My heart seemed willing, but my flesh, how weak. Until one morning, oh, that blessed morning, when my own name I heard him speak, like Mary. Yes, 'twas my name. No other voice could speak it to stir my heart and melt my very soul. And I rose so quickly to obey it, flung wide the door and gave him full control. Oh, then I feasted on divinest beauty, the altogether lovely, loving one, while blessing me through radiance round each duty that in his name should on that day be done. Peace fell upon me while to him I listened, and in that sacred hour I talked with Christ as ne'er before, and we together christened with tears of joy, new joy, our sacred Christ. Can I afford to miss such rare communion? to let the health of my own soul decline. May Christ forbid, His grace secure the union while I am truly His, as He is mine. Let's bow our heads. Now let me reiterate what I started with. Your time of meeting with God, and I think specifically meeting with God, no matter how short or long, in the morning, is the spring, the source of everything in the Christian life. So if you're not making it, if things aren't going well for you as a Christian, that could be for a number of reasons, but ultimately they will never be right until you put this right and seek God in the morning. Now, whoopee-doo. What are you going to do tomorrow morning? What are you going to do tonight? Set the alarm. Set the alarm. And get up. And within a matter of weeks, you'll have formed a habit. And you'll learn that the battle at 7 or whatever time it is won at 11 the night before. And you'll learn to prioritize, and rather than watching TV rubbish all through the night or running around with mates too late that you can't get up in the morning, you'll realize what's more important is to meet with my God. And when it starts to make a difference, you'll never want to miss it. Lord, help all the folk gathered here tonight. And may it be great if all of them, but at least, Lord, let some of them make a tryst with you. Lord, forgive me for the many times I've failed you in this regard. And it's easy when we fail to talk like this, but the very least of things can set us off course. And Lord, help none to be discouraged here tonight regarding this, because they've failed so many times. We've all done that, but we pray, Lord, that you will help us get up and start again, start afresh, and communicate to you that we do love you, we do value time with you, and we want to meet with you, and we lay aside whatever needs to be set aside to do this one thing that is needful. Is that not what, Lord Jesus, you said to Martha, cumbered about with so many things, and yet Mary, at the Master's feet, did the one thing needful. Lord, meet with someone here tonight and make a difference to their lives. For Christ's sake. Amen.